Okay, we get to start Hebrews today. I'm so excited. My son James, did I tell you this already? I forget. Last service, yeah. Yeah, my son James started the book of Hebrews in a home study in Colorado, and he called me on the phone. He says, "Dad, I can't believe Hebrews is so awesome." He says, "It's changing my life." And so, man, I got so pumped up about starting the book of Hebrews today. So, oh, let's get to it. So Hebrews now kind of gives us a hint about what this is about. This is a book that was written to the Jewish Christians, the new believers, and actually exalting Jesus Christ and really to establish them in the true faith. We know that there were some problems with Judaizers in the New Testament that were teaching wrong things. They were saying you needed to keep the Jewish law plus believe in Jesus to be saved. And the Apostle Paul had to bring them to task on that. And that was settled in a church council in Acts 15, which is beautiful. That it, you know, it's by Christ alone. Christ is everything. And we will see that in the first three verses here of Hebrews today, that how big Jesus Christ is and how he alone is the one that actually went ahead to purge our sins, as it says at the end of verse 3. Well, I'd like to give you a little introduction to the book. Now, the summation of the book is can be found, in my view, in Hebrews 10:9, where it says that he took away the first to establish the second. And they were talking here about the Old Testament and New Testament, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and how the New Covenant is the one that brings the salvation. Actually, the people in the Old Testament get saved by looking forward to the coming of Messiah, and the New Testament believers look back to the coming of our Messiah, Jesus Christ, and that's how we're saved, is looking to Him. And so he takes away the first to establish the second. And when Jesus was talking about the new covenant, a new agreement, he took the cup at the Last Supper, and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant, in my blood. And so that is the whole story. And that has to be established. It's in his blood that there's the remission or the forgiveness of sin. And so this has to come out fully and beautifully in the book of Hebrews to these Jewish new believers and to all of us to establish, strengthen, and settle us in the faith. The book of Hebrews is kind of like the book of Romans. It's a very systematic, very strong, systematic theology, if you want to call it that. Theology is the study of God. God just putting down for us in a very beautiful and decently in order method how big Jesus is. Many people believe the Apostle Paul wrote this book. He's not mentioned in the book. But there are reasons to believe that he wrote the book. And even the early church fathers believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews about 64 AD, before the temple was destroyed, because the point is made that if the temple had been destroyed, which was destroyed in 70 AD, it would have been mentioned in the book of Hebrews, because the book of Hebrews is all about the temple and the tabernacle and all these things from the Old Testament. So in looking at the book, let's mention one more thing about the writing. In Hebrews 13:23, the last chapter in Hebrews, it actually talks about the Apostle Paul waiting for Timothy to come and join him, that he might visit these people with Timothy. And so that's kind of a hint, like a freight train, that the Apostle Paul wrote this book, because we know that Paul's own dear son in the faith was Timothy. And he wrote his last letter to Timothy. So that's really kind of a hint of who wrote the book. So there it is. Now, through the book, we see that Jesus is over the prophets. Jesus is over the angels. Jesus is over the priesthood, he's the high priest, and he's over the sacrifices, because he gave his life once and for all, and the sacrificial system passed away with that one great sacrifice the Lord Jesus Christ, who all the sacrificial system was to point to him through the years. Now, even saying in the book of Hebrews that Jesus is better than Moses, whoa, that's heavy, because most of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews, were Sadducees, and the Sadducees would not read from any other part of the scripture except the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses. That's the only place they would read from. And so actually, here in Hebrews, it's pointed out that Jesus is better and deserves more honor than Moses. And let me read that verse to you. This is Hebrews 3:3. It says, "He who has built the house has more honor than the house." And the house was the tabernacle that Moses was building. That's what's being referred to in this scripture. But he that built the house, you know, the maker, the creator, is greater than the house itself. And so showing that Jesus deserves more honor than Moses. And so it's all about Jesus. It's all about him. And here in the first three verses of Hebrews, we really, really can enjoy the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And so let's get into it. Now it says in verse 1, God who at sundry times, or another translation in different times, various times, actually spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And so in the Old Covenant times and the times that were past, that yes, God spoke by his prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Now Jesus ushers in the last days because Jesus is the last revelation that God wants to give to the human race of his grace, his mercy, his love, all about him, Jesus Christ. They were looking forward to Jesus. We're looking back to Jesus, and Jesus is the answer. In fact, scripture is not to be added to. Whoever adds to the scriptures and the prophetic word about Jesus Christ from the book of Revelation, the plagues in that book will be added to them, God says. Well, I don't want to get nearer to that. Do you really want to write the Book of Mormon next week or something? You don't want to add scriptures. No. And he that subtracts from the Word of God, his name will be subtracted from the Book of Life. Oh, I don't want to do that either. No, thank you. And so these things that have been added, you know, the Watchtower from the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Book of Mormon, this is all not good for the future for some of these guys that did these things. So we want to stick to the Word of God and stay close to what the Lord says. And Jesus is the last revelation. And so he speaks in these last days by his Son to us. And it's a very intimate, personal thing. As our brother Corey was mentioning, you know, we're going to talk about this verse today in depth. So we want to turn to the Good Shepherd chapter in the New Testament, John chapter 10. So keep your hand in Hebrews because there's so many other things about Jesus, but let's go to John chapter 10 about how the Lord speaks to us through Jesus Christ. And so looking at John and chapter 10, and we know these wonderful Good Shepherd scriptures. We No, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, meaning that I'm not going to want for any good thing. He leads me beside still waters, and he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I should fear no evil, because his rod, his instrument of discipline, and his staff, they lead me. And goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I remember hearing a testimony that one brother named his dogs Goodness and Mercy because they followed him everywhere. Isn't that great? I love that. So here in chapter 10 of John, we have Jesus giving us information about being the good shepherd. It's so beautiful. And he talks about actually speaking to us. And so we read in verse 3, it says, to the sheep the porter opens. This is the porter of the sheepfold, and this would be our Lord Jesus and God the Father watching over us. And the sheep hear his voice. This is a promise from our shepherd that we will hear his voice. And this is awesome. What a promise. That we understand that he made the universe. We understand that he's very large and he's very big and he has a lot of people under his care. But we, if we're sheep of God and we've opened our hearts to Jesus Christ, we're going to hear his voice. He'll make sure that he knows how to talk to you. Yes, he does. He knows how to do it. One time a Volkswagen bus was stolen, and we used that bus to carry a bunch of kids around in the neighborhood and bless them in the Lord. And so we're praying, we're saying, God, give us a new bus. We need another bus for the kids. And the Lord knew how to speak to us. He just did. We're driving down the street on Ximino in Long Beach, and there's a drive-in theater there. I don't know if they have drive-in theaters anymore. Midwest, your brother said the Midwest, they have drive-in theaters. But anyway, right there on the drive-in theater, there's the name of the movie, The Bus is Coming. And that's how God decided to speak to us. It was glorious. And, you know, I'm just a simple kind of guy. You know, to some other type of guy, maybe, you know, he just find it in the annals of time and history books or whatever. But it's just name of the movie, The Bus is Coming. And that very week, we were able to find another Volkswagen bus. And we knew it was the Lord. You kind of know for sure after he does it. But man, he knew how to speak to us. And so my sheep, they hear my voice. They hear his voice. He knows how to talk to you. He knows your love language. He knows what makes you tick. He knows your slang words. Yes, he does. He won't cuss, but you know, he'll use our different slang words, you know, that we get in our society and speak to you. He will, and you'll hear his voice. And it says, and he calls his own sheep by name. I love this part. He calls me by name. He knows me personally. I'm Mark. Yes. And I just think of another experience real quick is that in the early years, Sherry and I were hippies. And we didn't have a box spring, just a mattress on the floor. We thought that was hippie cool. And so we'd lay on our mattress, but we didn't have an alarm clock. And I had to get up really early one morning, and I said, Lord, we don't have an alarm clock. Could you wake me up? And really early in the morning, I had my eyes closed, and I just heard, Mark, Mark. And it was gentle and beautiful, and I wasn't afraid to open my eyes. It kind of shocks me now that I wasn't afraid to open my eyes. I mean, there's this voice that's saying, Mark, you know. Anyway, just right in my nose. And I opened my eyes, and of course, no one was there. But I felt the Spirit of the Lord, and he woke me up right at the right time. And you know, you can ask my wife if this is true. You know, she never lies. But since that time, and that was, what, 30 years ago, I don't use an alarm clock. I just don't. And Sherry will say, should I set the alarm? I say, oh, you can if you want, but I'll be up before the alarm. Because the Lord always wakes me up at the time that I should wake up, even if it's 4:30 in the morning. It's just amazing. It's just this kind of personal thing that him and I have together. And it'll be different for you because you're you and I'm me. And you know, I am what I am. I'm Popeye the Sailor Man. So God speaks to me in a different way than he speaks to you. But it is so great. These promises are true. And so he says, and when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. You are promised that you will know his voice. Yes. And not only will we hear his voice, but we'll know that it's him. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And so the Lord directing your steps and speaking to your heart and confirming that it was really him after he's spoken to you. It is so very wonderful. Let's go back to Hebrews 1 now. There's five things about Jesus that I want to say today. So that's number one, that he, the Lord God, will speak to you by his Son, straight from his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Now, this is a tremendous truth about our Lord Jesus, that he will inherit everything, everything. And it's by the right of creation, because he made everything. and by the right of redemption. He bought everything. Yes, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And this love that God had for the world, he paid for the world with his Son's blood. For he didn't just die for our sins, it says in 1 John chapter 2, but for the sins of the whole world, purchased, paid for. So he's going to inherit all things because he made everything and he redeemed everything. There's enough redemption. There's plenteous redemption for everything. And so that's our God and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's appointed heir of all things. Now I want to show you something about this that really helps us with our relationships, because we're going to see right now the relationship between God the Son and God the Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And concerning this idea of inheriting all things. So we look at 1 Corinthians 15 in verses 27 and 28. And it says this, "For he," that is God the Father, "has put all things under his feet," Jesus Christ's feet. And in verse 24, it talks about authority and power. And in verse 25, it talks about all the enemies of the Lord. They're just all put under his feet by God the Father. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Be no more death or dying in the new kingdom of the Lord in heaven, with the new heaven and new earth. But it says here in verse 27, he has put all things under his feet. But he says all things are put under him. It, when he says that, it is manifest that he is accepted. The Father is accepted, which did put all things under him. So it's the Father putting all things under Jesus Christ's feet. Now verse 28 is where this is just so powerful. "And when all things shall be subdued under Jesus," all things subdued under Jesus, "then shall the Son also himself be subject unto the Father," voluntarily, "be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." What a perfect relationship. This is a perfect demonstration of the agape love. And it's what God wants to do in you and I here upon the earth. And I began to think about the marriage relationship and how the Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." And as I go ahead and subdue things to put at my wife's feet and to love her and find out what she likes. Does she like chocolate? You get her chocolate. She likes flowers, you get her flowers. She likes both, you get them both. And you just spoil that woman and take care of her and love her up and just minister to her. And guess what that does? That causes her to be a beautiful flower, a beautiful rose that blooms. And then she is so grateful to you as her husband. She respects you no end, will defend you to the death, and bring all those things that men love to see in their women. And yes, freely submit to you because she is just so in love and respectful of you, reverencing you, as the Bible says. And that's what we see in this. Jesus Christ is given everything, but what does he do with it? He comes back and says, "Father, this belongs to you." Kind of reminds me of Casting Crowns. Isn't that a great name for a band? Casting Crowns is what actually the elders in heaven are going to do with the rewards. And I see all of us following suit because we love Jesus Christ and we love the Father. And we just want to do for him. We love him because he first loved us, and God the Father loved his Son Jesus so much that he just subdued everything and put it under his feet. And Jesus turns around and says, "Father, this is all yours. that God might be all in all. And that is how God gets to be all in all in your family living. And may I mention jobs too? That you just love your employees and you pray for them and you build them up and they're so thankful and they love you back, and there's just this morale beauty in the workplace. And that's awesome. That's an awesome thing to feel when you come to work and go, here's these people that love me. And we can do this. Now, of course, this is all very far from true in so many places. And I guess every place struggles, you know, back and forth because we're human. But this is God's ideal. And this is God's wonderment and God's pleasure to cause His Son to inherit everything and then allow His Son to bring it to His feet, that God might be all in all. It's beautiful. Now, I want to blow your mind right now with a verse, because in Romans 8:17 it says this, that we are the children of God. And then it says this, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and listen carefully, and joint heirs with Christ. That is a mind-blowing scripture. All of this, that is for Jesus. Jesus Christ, in His love for us, just like the Father's love for Him, is going to share it with us, His children. If you're children of God, you are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Unbelievable, but He wants us to believe it and receive it and be blessed with it. Receive peace from who we are in the Lord. It is so awesome to think of it and to wait for it and to find it one day. Glory to God. So there it is. Revelation 21:7 says this, He who overcomes, and we overcome through faith, what is the victory that we have over the world is our faith. So it says, He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be His God, and He shall be my son. And it also says that the Lord Jesus said that He who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, as I overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne. Heavy duty scriptures to assimilate, to take in, to believe, to just appreciate. It kind of reminds me of a grandfather at Christmas time sitting in a rocking chair, and he's by the fire, and his grandchildren show up, and they come running to Grandpa. This is a dream I have all the time. And they just sit on his lap, and he reads to them the candy cane story or something, you know. And just is blessed to have the children sit in his favorite chair with him. Sit in my favorite chair with me. And you know, Grandma was rebuked every time she tried to sell that chair because Grandpa loves that chair. And so sitting in the throne with God one day, right where Jesus Christ is sitting, this is something that's promised to us. Just, whoa, what does that mean? I don't know for sure, but it means something really good. And it's going to feel just like climbing up on Grandpa's lap. I just know that's true. And so understanding that God has done these things through Christ, and it's amazing. It's amazing. Okay, well, let's go on to the next thing in Hebrews, right? Let's go back to Hebrews, and before I get too lengthy on one deal. Hebrews 1, it says, okay, so He's spoken to us by His Son. He's appointed Him heir of all things, by whom He made the worlds. And another translation says, by whom He made the universe, everything. And so this is a very full, complete thing to say. Now, I want to take you on the journey about making the worlds and Jesus being the creator in John. So let's go back to John. Keep your hand in Hebrews. We're going to go back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse verse 1. Now we're familiar with John 1 and 2. We quote it all the time here. But I want to take you to verse 3, which would include the creation. So we go to John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word. So you go way back in your mind to the beginning. Beginning, before the world, before the stars, before the sun, before all of it. In the beginning was the Word. He was there. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then in verse 3 it says, all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And so Jesus is a full participant as a second person of Godhead in creation. He made it all. He made the universe. He has made the worlds, as we have here in Hebrews. Now, let's go to verse 14. It says, the Word was made flesh. So the Word that was God, He was made flesh. And He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, grace and truth is used again to tell us who this is, the Word of God. Verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So the Word is Jesus Christ. He's the living Word, and He became flesh, and we saw the Word acted out through Him. And He's the Creator. He's mighty. He's our mighty God, everlasting Father. Let's go on then with the next thing in Hebrews, because it actually then just tells us flat out that He's God. And so we read, and it says, who being the brightness, verse 3 of Hebrews 1, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. The NIV says, the exact representation of His being. So to see Jesus is to see God. In fact, that's what Jesus said to Philip. Philip said, Lord, would You show us the Father, and that will be satisfying to us. And He says, Philip, have I been with you so long? He that has seen Me has seen the Father. So if we ever want to know how to act, you just read the Gospels. It's really good for, I think, every Christian to circulate in the Gospels, because then you learn what to do. Boy, I had a hard situation a few years back in the church, and boy, I didn't think there'd be anything in the Bible to help me with this, to be honest with you, but everything's there. You look at Jesus. I had a tough labor question in the Bible. There's a labor dispute in the congregation between two members of the church who are having a labor dispute. And they wanted me to judge between them. And they brought to me a very thick book called Labor Arbitration. And I looked, took a fun look at that book, and I said, I felt so in over my head, you know. And I thought, Lord, what would You do? And the Lord showed me scriptures in Luke where a guy said, Lord, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me. I want money from my brother. And you know what the Lord said? Who has made Me a judge or ruler over you? And He just went on to give them a sermon about not loving money, can't serve God and mammon. I said, Lord, that's a great way to go. And I just put the arbitration book down and said, brothers, who made Me a judge and ruler over you? I can't do this. You got to work this out. And that's what Jesus did, you know, and you can find it. You can find it in the Bible if you search hard enough for what Jesus would have you do. He speaks to us through His Word. And so it's awesome. So there you go. Now, so He is the express image of His person. Colossians 2:9 says, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in the Lord Jesus. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. John 14:9, I already quoted to you, He has seen Me, has seen the Father. Isaiah 9:6 from last week, that He is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the everlasting Father. And so he is God. Now, I think one of the greatest scriptures in the whole Bible, if somebody comes to you and says, where does it say in the Bible that Jesus is God? Have him turn to Hebrews 1:8. Take a look at that verse. God is comparing Jesus with the angels here, and he says, but unto the Son, the Father said this, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. And you know what? This is not only in the New Testament. This is a quote from Psalm 45, verse 6, in the Old Testament, written 1,000 years before Jesus was born. But that son that was promised, that son that was given, that were given from Isaiah 9, unto the Son, he said, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now, brothers and sisters, I would like to just say to you, if God calls Jesus God, I'm good with it. I'm good with the idea that Jesus is God. Because God says he is. Glory to God. And it is very clear there. So that's your scripture to take anyone that would ask you, show me where it says Jesus is God. Hebrews 1:8. So there it is. Now, then the last thing we want to look at is that it says in Hebrews 1 here at the end of, towards the end of verse 3, it says, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. So Jesus holds everything together. It's put this way in Colossians 1:17. It says that by him or by Jesus, all things consist. And that word consist means all things are held together. And so Jesus is the atomic glue. And I'll tell you what that means. I had a chemistry teacher in high school. His name was Dr. Eckert. And he was a really lovable teacher. I'm convinced now that he was a Christian. But he taught us about the cells. And he said that it's a mystery to science how atoms, cells and atoms, well, atom is a smaller building block to the cell. The atoms are held together and the scientists can't figure out how they stay together because of all the negatively charged electrons that go around the nucleus of the atom. There's protons in there too, in the nucleus, and some outside too. But scientifically, they should break apart because of the repelling of certainly negative charged, so many negatively charged particles in one place. But they don't. So they just come up with a term. And they just call it, we're all waiting with bated breath, what is Dr. Eckert going to tell us that they're calling the thing that holds the atom together? Atomic glue. And so I'd like to say, I think I can go into his class today and write on the blackboard, atomic glue equals Jesus. By him, all things are held together. You would blow apart if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. And of course, you know, there's been some proof about this with the atom bomb. I saw this thing a long time ago on TV. They use mouse traps and ping pong balls to describe the atom bomb. And so they had all these ping pong balls in mouse traps. And so they just set one mouse trap off and the ping pong ball went and hit another mouse trap and that set that one off. And all of a sudden you have this mass reaction. All these ping pong balls all over the place. And they said, this is like it happens with an atom bomb. They've learned how to bombard the atom with just a foreign particle, and it blows the atom apart. And that's when we get the big mushroom clouds, this powerful atomic explosion. Well, that's what happened to you if you weren't held together by atomic glue. And what does atomic glue equal? Jesus. He holds us together. And so it's a marvelous thing that he does for us right there. Now, I just want to end today, right now, before we sing, with the last part of verse 3. It says, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So Jesus Christ is all of these things. He's the creator. He's the one that holds everything together. He's the heir of everything. And yet he took the time and the sacrificialness of coming to die for me and you by himself. And so the creator is also the one that speaks tenderly to you through his own voice. That we listen for the Son, and the Son is the creator. And he speaks to us on a very personal level. Very personal. The bus is coming. There's a great bus coming from heaven pretty soon for all of us. And it is magnificent. And this is the God we believe in. And this is the Jesus that we serve. To kind of bring the intimate point out, I'll just share one more thing from the Word, is that the first martyr of the church, when he was being stoned to death, before he passed away, he actually looked up into the heavens. I quote to you now, Acts 7:56. Stephen was the first martyr of the church. He said, "I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And here we read that he sat down after he purged our sins. He sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. And in Hebrews 8:1, and actually this is quoted from Psalm 110, verse 1, and it's also again in Hebrews 8:1, and also in Ephesians 1:20, that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God in heaven. But he stood up to meet Stephen. And it makes me believe that he stands up to meet every single believer that comes home to him. He's that big, and he's that personal. And he's seated, and he would deserve to remain seated in our presence, but he stands up like a man would stand up in the presence of a woman entering a room, or open the door for a woman to get into a car. I hope that still lives among us. We're Christians. I hope we keep that stuff alive. But he stood up to meet Stephen, and that has always blessed me no end about his intimate relationship with us. The creator of the universe takes time to take care of me. Praise God. Let's pray together, and then we'll sing. So, Father, we thank you for this exciting start to a lovely book, the book of Hebrews, Lord. We thank you for our Jewish believing brothers that, Lord, can take this in along with us. And Father, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would continue to walk and talk with us. Lord, we want to just believe you as our good shepherd, that we will hear your voice and we'll know your voice and we'll just get it and be able to go with it and to be obedient to you. So Lord, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you would like prayer for anything, prayer rooms are open for you. God bless you guys. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.